Sitting up here, I wish all of you had a chance to sit up here in the hot seat being looked at. But it's also a blessing to see your smiling faces and seeing the girls up here doing the sign language as you're singing. Some of you waving and grinning. Little kids doing like this. You're up there and I'm not. It's good to be together with you here with the Lord today. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for another day to come together and be with you and to share what you've been doing in our lives and to look at your word. Thank you for being the word. Thank you for being the life. I pray that we'd understand a little better today what it means to be your disciple, your follower. And I pray that we'd know exactly who you are so that we could follow you the way you ask us to. Pray that you be with Amos today and help him to speak mightily and encourage through him and encourage him as he's there in Hertford. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to share with you from the book of Luke, chapter 9. Before I get into chapter 9, though, I want to share a few things with you. If you look at the insert, and I think it's cool when you... I'm not going to get into them because it'll be here 3 hours probably. But a lot of details, just listening to the hymns that were chosen this morning, there's a lot of little overlap. I really appreciate the music was chosen. But I looked up online Memorial Day, which is tomorrow for us, and I give the website, usmemorialday.org, and the first sentence and the last two of the paragraph where they tell you about it says, Memorial Day is a day of remembrance for those who have died in our nation's service. It's not about division. It's about reconciliation. It's about coming together to honor those who gave their all. And, of course, it started right about the end or just after the Civil War. So I think, glory, glory, hallelujah, we were playing, that fits too. But in light of our citizenship in heaven as Christians, in light of Jesus' crucifixion for our reconciliation, in light of all those who have died so that we could have God's word, so that we could hear about God's kingdom, so that we can know Christ personally, who've given their lives between whoever told you all the way back to Jesus and even Old Testament people. In light of those people and all that, I think today is a great day, any day really is, to talk about what it means to be Jesus' disciple. I have a verse there I quoted in Children's Sermon. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I think the main question comes just before that in today's passage. Who do you say that Jesus is? Because who you say he is will determine whether or not you can follow him, I believe. And I think that's the focus that Luke wants to get to here. A little bit about Luke. I believe he was a Greek doctor. He traveled a lot with Paul. He was probably from Antioch. He wrote two books in the New Testament, the book of Luke, which he did from a lot of investigation, looking back probably 25, 30 years. And he wrote the book of Acts, kind of as a second part. And that was done with some investigation, but also as an eyewitness. Both of those were written probably around 60, 62 A.D., and probably from Rome. I want to read to you the first four verses of chapter 1. Listen to this. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. And now, most excellent Theophilus, I think that's a cool name. Theo has to do with God, and Philus has to do with lover, so lover of God. That's a pretty good name to have. Most excellent, he was probably a Roman dignitary. But I also believe God used Luke to write to us even here today, so that we might know the exact truth about the things we've been taught. Now, keeping that in mind, as I got to Luke 9, I wanted to also mix it in with the harmony of the Gospels, where you take all four Gospels and see how they fit together, because they don't match up exactly. They are four different accounts, but they do fit together when you do your homework, and people have done that, and it's called a harmony of the Gospels. Matthew was a Jew who wrote about Jesus the King, primarily to Jews. And Mark, I think, was a Roman who wrote primarily to Gentiles about Jesus as servant. And John wrote to everyone about Jesus as God. But Luke was a Greek, and he wrote primarily about Jesus as the perfect man, which if you think about Greek culture and stuff, that fits. And he wrote it to the Gentiles. So I want to ask if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Hold on just a second. Let me tell you a couple more things. I'm sorry. Thank you, Kip, for being so quick. Today's passage, Luke 9, happens around the Sea of Galilee. Can you pull that map up for us, Kelsey? Here's a map. We're talking about an area. You got Tyre up on the northwest, and I think it has Mount Hebron, or Hebron, however you say it, up on the top right in the northeast. And then you got Decapolis, that area down here in the southeast, and then Nazareth and so on over here in this corner. This area, I mean, I think it has a scale up there. Does it say mileage? Like 15 miles. That whole area might be 40, 50 miles across at best. So it's not a real big area. Maybe the size of Southampton Roads. So everything that we talk about today pretty much took place around the Sea of Galilee. And most of it up there on the north end, I think it has... I don't have my glasses on. You see Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum. Gennesaret's not listed, but it's up in that same area. And that's where he walked on the water and all those kind of things. This happens sometime close to the beheading of John the Baptist, either just before or just after, up until the Mount of Transfiguration, which was probably on Mount Hebron. Some people think a different place, but I tend to think up way in the northeast there. And it's about a year before he gets to his crucifixion. So, all that being said, now let's stand. We're going to do this a little different. I want you to listen. I've asked a few to help me. And we're going to read Luke 9, verses 1 through 26. I'm reading from New American Standard, so it may be a little bit different if you have the NIV Pew Bible with you. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them,
take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them.
Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said,
I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things?
And he kept trying to see him. When the apostles returned, and they gave an account to him of all that they had done, taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him,
send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place.
But he said to them,
you give them something to eat.
And they said,
we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people.
For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples,
have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each.
They did so and had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 basketfuls. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying,
who do the people say that I am?
They answered and said,
John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again.
And he said to them,
but who do you say that I am?
And Peter answered and said,
the Christ of God.
But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying,
the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day.
And he was saying to them all,
if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels.
May God bless this reading to our spiritual health and our walk with him. You may be seated. Now, when I think about the first four verses of the book where he said, I did all this investigation, I want to give you an orderly account, I also thought back to the four Gospels and how they fit together. And I remembered that the feeding of 5,000 is one of the maybe two things that all four Gospels record when it comes to miracles. It's like, well, let me go back and see what else goes on in this passage, that in this time frame. And so when I look at the harmony, I'm going to give you an outline here, and this, some of this is my titles. But what we just read, the first six verses, Jesus commissions the 12. He gives them a power and authority and sends them out to proclaim the gospel and heal people. And then verses 7 through 9, Herod is seeking the mystery man. Who is this guy that does all this crazy stuff? I just had John beheaded. If you look in Matthew, you'll see that. I had John beheaded. Is this him? But he doesn't find him, okay? And then Luke 9, 10 through 17, Jesus meets the 12 alone. They tell him how things went. And then he feeds the 5,000 through the 12. And then it skips to Luke 18 to 22. He says, Jesus questions the 12 on his identity. And I want you to remember, when Peter says, you're Christ, Jesus turns to him in Matthew 16, 17. Is there a youth that can read that for us? Matthew 16, 17? Anybody got it? Can you do it quick? I'll come back in a minute. Find it and be standing here if you're ready, Grace. Okay, well, as soon as you're ready, let me know. I want you to hear what he says to Peter in that moment. And then at the end of it, 23 through 26, Jesus shares cost of discipleship with the 12. But several things Luke didn't talk about. And I want you to hear what they were. And the question I had as I read this, God is in control here. And context is king. We need to understand what is being said in the Scripture. So why would Luke skip these things? What does God want us to really focus in on in Luke's account? That's the question I'm trying to answer. So, but before I tell you all the things that happened, Matthew 16, 17, use that mic right there. Or use it. Listen to what he tells Peter when Peter says, you're the Christ.
Okay. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven.
Thank you, Grace. Did you hear that? You couldn't know that I'm the Christ, Jesus was saying, by human ways. Only the Father could show it to you. I personally, when I was 11, I was in sixth grade. It was the spring of 76. And my mama took me to the pastor to talk about the gospel. And he shared with me, I think we had two meetings. Maybe a third. I might have been a little thick-headed. But we had those meetings, and I was like, you know, it makes sense. Mom and Dad believe it. I believe it. And pretty soon after that, I walked down the front of the church and asked to get baptized and was baptized, I think, in May of 76. I believe I was a Christian. But my faith was very childlike. It was very dependent on a lot of other people around me, especially my parents. Then about a little over 2 years later, it was the summer I turned 14, so this would have been 78, maybe July, and I was sitting in my room. My mom had just left. She could have beat me. She could have hugged my neck. She could have said, clean up your room. I don't know what we talked about. I just remember she was leaving the room, and I was sitting on my bed looking out the window. We had a split-level house in such a way that half of my room was below ground level. So I'm looking out the window a little bit, kind of the angle of looking out that window up there, but the ground would have been at the bottom of the picture there where Jesus is getting baptized, actually. And it wasn't that far away. I didn't have a big room. But I was looking out, and I could see the blue sky and some of the clouds, and it's like I knew in a way that I'd never known before Jesus is Lord. And nothing anyone ever tells me again will change that. And studying this week and thinking about this, what happened with Peter, I think that was that moment for me when God the Father revealed it to me in a way that I can't go back. I know it in a way I can never lose it. And I hope all of you have come to that place or will come to that place soon where you know Jesus is Lord and nothing can shake that. It's very important. But anyway, I looked and I said, okay, so what did Luke leave out? And I went back, and here's what happens. After he feeds the 5,000, and before he says, who do the people say that I am? He goes on the mountain to be alone, to get away from those that wanted to make him king, because they wanted free food. Hey, he's giving out lunch. They weren't even concerned really about the other miracles when you look at John 6 and think about it. Hey, you know, how'd you get here, that one boat? I would encourage you to read John 6 in light of this today. But he goes, and soon after that, he walks out on the water to meet him. And, of course, Peter gets to walk with him for a moment on the water. He heals someone at Gennesaret. He claims to be the bread of life. And he talks about how manna in the Old Testament, God gave them that for their physical well-being. And he's saying, I'm the spiritual bread. I'm the bread of life. You need to eat of me. And, of course, they're like, eat him? What? That's just weird. And but they wanted that. I want the temporary food. Make me feel good now. You can be my earthly king. But he wanted to be the eternal king. He wanted to bring God's kingdom. And they didn't understand what that was. And in studying this, I realized, we look back and we think, okay, Jesus is the one who bruised the head, bruised the heel, stuff that Moses talks about in Genesis 3. Jesus is the ram that God provided to Abraham for Isaac. And all these things we see, and we read Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, oh, that's Jesus. But in that time, I don't think they saw the anointed king and the suffering servant as the same person. They wanted that earthly king to take care of them now. And they thought the anointed one, the Christ, smeared with oil, if you will, would be that earthly king. And God, he wanted to get them to where they could see, no, there's more that's got to happen. This is eternal kingdom and a holy kingdom. I've got to save you. I've got to deal with sin before you can be in my heaven, in my kingdom as a citizen. So he's sharing that with them, and they begin to leave him. He turns to the disciples. Who's got John 6? Somebody else want to read something from John 6? Quickly. I'm going to say it. If Sierra, do you want to read it? John chapter 6, read verse 66. Nice and loud for us, okay?
Okay. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him.
Now read verse 67.
You do not want to leave too, do you?
So he turns to the disciples. What about you? Do you want to leave too? The 12. And what do they say? The next verse, 68.
Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
You hear that? Where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. I think, and right after he says, you're the anointed one. So he's already starting to say what we get to in today's thing, which is a little later, about you're the Christ. But where else am I going to go? I might be getting ahead of myself here, but it's real heavy on my mind. I'm going to go ahead and share it because I don't want to forget it. I'm sitting here. We walk along through life, and we're thinking about what I can get for me. Yeah, I want that. I like that. That tastes good. I want to go there. I want to see him or her. Oh, you're hurting, but I need this. We're thinking all about ourselves, and we're heading. We're all about our temporary comfort and needs, but we're heading to eternal punishment. And the verse that comes up in here, if we deny ourselves, and that's an unnatural thing, to deny yourself. That Greek word there has to do with an unnatural act. I'm going to deny myself and say no to that, and I'm going after some temporary hurt for eternal joy. And I sit here and look at this. You have the words of life. Jesus, it's like, have y'all ever watched Let's Make a Deal? Anybody ever seen that TV show? Raise your hand, yes? Okay. I think there's a guy doing it now. It's he used to do the songs for the Drew Carey Show or something. Anyway, you know, they say, well, what's in box number one? What's in box number two? Which one do you want? But you don't see. And we're walking through life as sinners. We don't know the Lord. We don't know the truth. We don't see what's in those boxes. We don't see what's in eternity. But God's come along, and he has pulled those boxes back and said, look, which one do you want? And I think Peter could see, you have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? So it's, you know, if you think let's make a deal, God's saying, here's the truth. And you go, wow, I can give up some temporary comfort and eternal punishment and trade it in for temporary suffering and eternal life and comfort and joy and peace. And all I can think, and maybe I'm trying to be a little funny here, laugh if you want, but best deal ever. You can't, you know, best deal ever. Peter's sitting here, you have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? This is nothing. This is everything. And the other thing here, think about this. I think I asked the men's class this a little bit. You get married and you say, okay, I'm getting into more details. I don't need to. But God wants us to love him for him. Okay? He wants us to love him for him. And you think you have the words of life? He is the word. He is the life. And I think that's what's going on here. It's like, are you going to love me for me? You have to know who he is to be able to love him for him. So let me get back to where I was. After the conflict, after the bread of life stuff and people started to leave him, then he has a conflict with the Pharisees and so on. They're hypocrites. Hey, you're not following our laws. Well, they made up all this tradition, and they're missing the whole intent of the law. And then he heals a woman, daughter from Tyre, which is way up there, you know, on the coast. And she's like, please help my daughter. And he said, well, I'm not coming to you right now, basically. And we're going to get to the Gentiles, but this is about the Jews right now. And she said, but even the dogs under the table get the scraps. And he rewards that faith and heals her daughter. And then he's healing people in Decapolis, so he's done a little traveling. And then he feeds 4,000, and they get 7 basketfuls of food. I think, and people go back and forth, the first one they had 12 baskets of food. I often look at that and say, yeah, if you help Jesus, he's going to take care of your meals. Because there were 12 of them handing out food. And then there's 7 more here. Then he tells the Pharisees, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. 3 days in the belly of fish, 3 days in the belly of the earth. And then he warns the 12 of the 11 of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We're still talking about bread here. And he heals a blind man from Bethsaida. So they've gotten all the way back around to where they were to begin with. And then he gets them alone and he says, what do the people say about me? Who do the people say I am? So in Luke, he skips over all those things. Luke just has the bookend of Herod thinking that he's a prophet or Elijah or John the Baptist, prophets basically. And then he asks the disciples, who do the people say that I am? Elijah, John the Baptist, some prophet. So you kind of have that bookend there, and then he says, who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter comes back with Christ, the anointed one. You're the king that he's promised. You're God. You know, I've heard, y'all remember the commercial, I don't know if they're still doing it or not, but the few, the proud, the Marines. Is Julian, where is he? He was here, anyway. I know we have a few Marines that have come through our church. And I think the few, the proud, the disciples. And you've heard the stuff about this SEAL Team 6 a whole lot lately. And I was looking where I think 1 in 5 of those who try out for SEALs make the cut. They've already gone to the cream of the crop, and only 20% make the cut. That's some elite stuff. But there's a little bit of that going on here. Jesus commanded us, somebody find Matthew 28, verse 18 for me, okay? If you want to read, Jacob, you want to find Matthew 28, 18 for me? You get ready with that. I'll come to you in a second. He's making disciples here. Matthew 28, that's a correction on the insert as well. I have Matthew 18 down there at the bottom of the insert. It should be 28 for that second passage. I typed that wrong. So he's making disciples here, and I want to use the word, he's culling the herd. If he had let these other disciples keep coming who wanted an earthly king, it would have greatly hurt and hampered what he was doing because they didn't know the real Jesus. They were looking for, feed me now, give me that temporary comfort, be that temporary ruler, get rid of Rome, whatever. They didn't know the real Jesus. And that would have made it very hard for the real disciples to keep following. It would have hindered them. So I think you're not ready. I'm going to take those that are ready. And this whole feeding of the 5,000, when you look at it in a little more detail and think about it and the things that went on here, he's getting down, he's getting ready. Because Luke, from this chapter 9 through chapter 19, is all about his last trip to Jerusalem and his intent on seeking to save the lost through the cross, to bear his cross. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19.
Then Jesus came to them. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So you must go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
You hear that? Go and make believers. Go and make Christians. Go and make disciples. Disciples. We're not commanded to make crowds. We're not commanded to make just believers. We're commanded to make disciples. And it's a little bit like becoming a SEAL or becoming a Marine or what. I mean, it's not for everybody. God wants everybody to know Him. But you've got to know who He really is to follow Him like this. Again, I want you to remember, you're saying no to the temporary comfort and eternal punishment. If you deny yourself that unnatural thing to the world, what? He's going to die? Why do I want to be a part of that? Or look, that person doesn't care about themselves. They care about me more. That's going to catch somebody's eye. That's going to catch their thoughts. And you're saying yes to temporary suffering and eternal life itself. Count those costs. Best deal ever. And I think if you really know who He is, you see that best deal ever. And that's where you find the ability to say no to yourself. I'll give up my favorite food. I'll give up my favorite pastime. It's just a sport or whatever. It doesn't matter. I want to help this person so they can follow Jesus. I'm willing to be the lowest servant or slave like Jesus did when He washed feet. Because I know where I'm going. I know where I came from. I know who my Lord is. And I can have forever with Him. I think we really see a contrast. Herod and the crowd, they were looking for free and fantastic. They were looking for temporary comfort. But the disciples had begun to see who Jesus really was. The veil had been pulled back. The boxes had been opened up. Eternal punishment, eternal life. Where else is there to go? You're it. You're the Christ. You're God. And you have words of life. You are the Word of life. You are life. And they were ready to begin to hear the hard stuff of take up your cross daily. Now, in closing, I just want to share a few things with you, some application questions I have on the notes here. I tried to sum this up. I made a long list. What did disciples do? I had about 20, 30 things. And what did Jesus do? And I had about 20, 30 things. But I tried to sum this up in these three points and these five questions. Jesus' disciples follow Jesus. If you're into filling in the blanks, that's the first word. Jesus' disciples follow Jesus. Think about it. And I laugh at this. Hey, I think you need to send them into town and to get something to eat. And he says, no, you feed them. Jesus' disciples don't tell him what to do. They do what he says. They obey him. They spend time with him. If you look at that, there's two or three times in this passage alone that they're alone with him. Okay? He's questioning them. Hey, who do they say that I am? Or he's giving them direction. Go and proclaim the gospel. Or they're coming back. Hey, here's what we did. You know, and here's how it went. So there's time alone. And even when you look at the other walking on the water, they're out in a boat in the middle of nowhere. You know, nobody else gets to see that except those that are with him. They follow Jesus. So my application question for you: how often do you spend time with Jesus, and a few of his disciples away from the world discussing what you did with him that day. We're not doing that right now. This is a different setting. It's good to be together, but that's not exactly what we're doing right here. How often do you spend time with Jesus and a few of his disciples away from the world discussing what you did with him that day? I hope that's something you look for more and more. And whether it's a few Christians at work or at the park or at your wherever you like to play or whoever you're trying to reach out to, you're finding some time every now and then. Let's get alone and talk about what Jesus is doing with us, what we're doing with him. The second question, and I wrestle with this, I hope this is one God wants to ask you, but something for self-evaluation. What are your choices? What are my choices? What do my choices say about my cross-carrying habits? Think about it. When you look at your choices, was that just so I could get what I wanted? Or was that following Jesus and loving people? What do your choices say about your cross-carrying habits? Second thing, Jesus' disciples know who Jesus really is. They know who he really is. Some people will tell you Jesus is a good teacher. Good teachers don't tell you they're God. Some people say, well, Jesus was the first thing God created. Well, then why does he say, let us make man in our image? Why does he say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Jesus is God, the Son. He is fully God and fully human. He's been around. Everything was created through him that was created. Don't let anybody lie to you about who Jesus is. He is God the Son. And he's the only way to the Father. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way to God. The world thinks there's all kinds of ways to God. But they're not heading toward God. Who do you say that Jesus is? And think about it. We answer that in our choices. We answer that in our words as well. Who do you say that he is? Because that's where you find the ability to follow him and be sent by him. Jesus' disciples are sent by Jesus with power and authority to do things for people that only God can do. Acts 1:8. Anybody want to read that or quote it for me? And you will receive power. You got one? Okay, come on up and read it. You can use that mic too, I think. Either one. Go ahead. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're sent by Jesus with power and authority to do things for people only God can do. Acts 1, verse 8. I'll tell y'all while he's looking for that right quick. It is really fun back there when I'm like, okay, who wants to read the next verse? And all their hands are going up.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. Then you will be my witnesses to testify about me in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Thank you, Camden. So that power comes from God to be his witness. We can't be his witness without him. So that's the first thing he told them back in the beginning of the chapter. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the kingdom of God. Keep in mind, it's about the kingdom of God. You know, I praise God for the soldiers that have died, that we can have the freedoms we do in this country. I think this country might be the best earthly kingdom the world's seen. Maybe. I don't know, but that's my opinion. But it's an earthly kingdom. And the freedoms we have are earthly freedoms. They are temporary. And I think, as Ralph mentioned, we need to use them, or we may lose them. But with freedom comes responsibility. And Jesus died that we might be a part of the eternal kingdom and have the greatest freedom of all, of knowing Christ. And so that's, again, when I think of Memorial Day, I start thinking of my first citizenship, and who died for that. So proclaiming that gospel, proclaiming the kingdom, we need him to be able to do it. The second thing is to help people with temporary needs that only God can handle. How were they able to heal people when they went out at the beginning of the chapter? They needed the Spirit. They needed his power and authority to be able to do that. And how were they able to feed 5,000 people? They needed Jesus. They couldn't do without him. Has he ever asked you to do something that seemed impossible? I think that's my question. What does Jesus ask you to do that seems impossible? Sometimes our goals, our visions are so small, it's all about what we can do. But if it's something that God's given you, it's going to be bigger than you are. You hear about David and Goliath. How did he do that? That must be the real God. 5,000 men, not counting women and children, it could have been, what, 15, 20,000 people out there or more. That was impossible to them. And they were like, what are we going to do? Go buy them food? Like, we can carry all that out here. He's like, you feed them. You know, he makes a difference. I think he's going to ask you to do things that are bigger than you if you're following him. What does he ask you to do that seems impossible? The last question, really two-part. Who are you seeking to share the gospel with? We have been sent as his disciples to proclaim the gospel. Who are you seeking to share it with? Maybe there's a person next door to you. Maybe there's somebody in that cubicle around the corner from you. Maybe there's somebody that you see every time you go to the Y or wherever, and he's put them on your heart. And of course, there's always those people that you're not ready for. I'm tired. I've got to go do this. I'm hurting. And this person comes up and bumps my car. Maybe that's an opportunity. Who are you seeking to share the gospel with? And finally, what do they need that only you can provide with Jesus? I want to encourage you to know who he really is. And when you do, to really follow him. It's a daily choice. He said, if anyone comes after me or wishes to come after me, he must deny himself that unnatural thing of saying no to those things you want right now and yes to him. Take up your cross daily. The world's going to look at it and say, he's dying to himself. What's that about? But they may be reminded of Jesus, or they may want to know what it's about. And you can say Jesus and begin to share. And then maybe they'll take up their cross and follow him with you. Eternal punishment, eternal life. Best deal ever. What are you going to do? Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, that we can be together. That we can come and listen to your word and chew on it a little bit. I pray that we would do that through the week on our own. I pray, Father, that you'd lead us to find a few disciples every now and then, every opportunity, regularly and unplanned as well, and share what you've been doing with us, what we've been doing with you, so we can have that alone time with you and see somebody walk on the water or be there and be a part of something so big that we can never do, like feeding 5,000 people with one lunch, or seeing people get healed. And seeing people, as their temporary needs are met, they begin to want to know about the eternal need because we've loved them. And it was bigger than us. Help us to follow you today. In Jesus' name.